The first thing I want to say is thank you. Thank you, first of all, for the invitation to come and share with you in this sacred encounter. One of the gifts of working in the way that I do is I get to preach around a bit. Sounds a little sketchy, I know. But I never fail to be moved every time. And that's already true for me this morning. Kristen and the team in minutes made me feel so welcome and a part of things. I feel like I'm a part of the team already. I came in and I sat, and the choir was rehearsing the two gorgeous pieces of music they offered for us this morning, and I felt God's presence. And then there's this wonderful vitality. You had your Holly Berry Festival or gathering yesterday, and there's just both this sense of life and this kind of satisfied exhaustion of how things are going, just a sign of a really vital community, and it's moving. And I want to say thank you for the ministry that you do. And I don't think we say that often enough to congregations. It's a difficult time to be church. And it's a difficult time to be in the world if you're a caring person. And I don't think we say thank you often enough. I want you to know it matters. And so thank you. So Habakkuk. We don't actually know a lot about what specific experiences Habakkuk is pointing to with this text. But we don't really need to, do we? Because the story sounds pretty familiar, don't you think? I cry to you violence and you do not save. I lived in Oakville for 23 years. We just moved in the last little bit. Never knew murder was a thing in Oakville. Over the summer, 3 murders in 1 week, including a 90-year-old man just outside his home. I think the new gambling opportunity is not to gamble as to whether there will be a shooting when you wake up to hear the news in the morning, but how many there will be. There is a violence that has become part of public discourse. And violence is no doubt, is no question, seething beneath the urbane surface of our society. And I want to tell you, if violence is seething beneath your breast this morning, or beneath the exterior of someone you know, talk to someone. There is help. Talk with someone you trust. Talk with a minister. There is help. The law is powerless, Habakkuk says. Well, we know that story, don't we? Aren't you baffled at the inability of the very institutions we have commissioned to institute justice and their inability to actually address the big issues that we face as society? The violence of poverty, environmental catastrophe, racism and hate. People are still murdering black and indigenous, black persons, indigenous women and children with legal impunity. Corporations break environmental law to the devastation of our home. The richest seek tax havens while the poor languish. And the law seems powerless. O Lord, how long must I call for help and you will not listen? How many bullied young lives cry out to God in silent desperation? How many young people are crying out in silent desperation within a mile of this sanctuary this morning? Do you know that 50% of Canadian teens will experience depression, bipolar disorder, or anxiety disorder rooted in a desperation of isolation and loneliness? Loneliness has become a number one killer, particularly in seniors. And church, the very place we go for sanctuary from the grim realities of our world, seems consumed with fear and falling attendance and aging members and troubled finances. So I don't need to read Habakkuk. We don't need to know what he was facing to know this story. We hear it every day. Do you ever feel helpless? Do you ever feel helpless in the face of what's happening? And you know, hand-wringing and dwelling on the reality can be paralyzing, but ignoring the truth isn't working. So what do? Well, we know what Habakkuk did. Habakkuk let it break his heart. God, this isn't the justice and peace that you promised. And he gets on his tower to hold God to account and wait for God's answer. Habakkuk lets the grim facts of his world and life break open his heart, and he pours out his lament to God, and that pouring out makes room for something else to enter. You know, there's a wonderful Celtic song called Homeward Bound, and it's an exploration of the two great Celtic yearnings, the yearning to go away and the yearning to return home. And sometimes you can't truly come home until you go away. And we can't live into a redeeming hope if we can't let go of and express our grief and fear. So what's breaking your heart this morning? Why not feel it and cry out? It's not right, God. This isn't the justice and peace that you said would roll down like a mighty river. Let it break through self-conscious inhibitions. Let it break through white liberal guilt or colonial submissiveness. Let it break all the chains of the past. Weeping and lament is the first task of ministry. It is the first movement of discipleship. Because some things are worthy of a broken heart. And lament is the spiritual discipline. We use the word kenosis, the pouring out of the self in order to make room for God to enter. Lament is the spiritual discipline that opens a space in our hearts for a new story of the world and its future to be born within us and emerge in the world. I used to think that we were a cynical generation, you know, aware of corrupt politics, the distress of the earth, ineffectual institutions and laws, somehow unable to imagine or to actually expect anything different. And just a word on cynics. Are there any cynics here this morning? I love cynics. They're right out there. I love cynics because cynics are for the right things. They're for the good thing. They've just been hurt so badly in the past that it's hard to hope again. But Habakkuk isn't cynical in this text. He can't see the way, but he has enough faith to call God to account and expect a response. And he pours out his heart so that there's room for God's renewing hope to enter. And here's the thing about asking God questions. You know, God just might answer. So he hears, yes, Habakkuk, the facts are grim. And there is a vision for the world. It comes. You know what it is. Notice, it doesn't say in this text what the vision is. We heard it in the reading from Jeremiah. Seek justice, love kindness, walk humbly, lion laying down with the lamb, love your neighbor. We know what the vision is. Habakkuk knows. God says, write it down plainly so that a runner can read it, so that somebody can understand it and take it to the world. Sometimes you have to go away in order to come home. And maybe our calling isn't to be found by coming home here, but in going out there. What's breaking God's heart out there this morning? What's happening in the lives of people in this community, in this city, in our nation, in the world, that's crying out for a renewing hope? You know, you can't save the world. And here's something we need to hear as church too. The church can't save the world. And we get into big trouble when we try. But we can find the faith to go out with an open and broken heart, trusting that God can and God is and God will. So here's two grandmothers who went out to find their calling, and they didn't have to go far. They were armed only with their faith and two thermoses of hot chocolate, because they had noticed there were two communities at their church. There was one that gathered in here on Sunday morning, and there was a goth community that had somehow taken up residence on their front lawn. And they said, it's not right. There shouldn't be two separate communities. Christ is one. We should be together. And out they went. And they just started listening to and hearing the stories of the young people who had gathered on their front lawn. The goth community is a particularly marginalized group within society, disenfranchised. And they went out with their hot chocolate and they heard their stories. And to make a long story short, a couple of years later, there was a full-time ministry with six full-time people, not being paid for by the church, but by other stakeholders in the community who understood the need to find really healing community for those young people who gathered on their front lawn. And it was called now the Hot Chocolate Ministry, as a reminder of the warmth and sweetness of the two grandmothers who went out to hear their stories. Is that beautiful? And here's a young minister in a congregation of five. A congregation of five very elderly people. But this young woman understood something of what people were crying out for in her community and knew how hard it was to raise children in the world such as we live in. And she came back to her congregation all excited and she said, I know what we need to do. We need to gut the sanctuary and build a soft play area like McDonald's. You're probably wondering how the board meeting went when she came back. Well, here's the miracle. This one woman of the five had been praying for years for God to show them the way to the future for the church in their community, and she understood this to be an answer to prayer. And they said, we're five people. We can worship in the library. Do what you want with the sanctuary. Fast forward. Here's the sanctuary with like climbers and slides and ball bins. And, you know, the first time I workshopped this example, I said, and now, do the math, right? Five people, and if 100% attendance, that's 260 people a year in the sanctuary. And I said, and now 10,000 people have been through that sanctuary, experiencing biblically based theme play. And a man at the back of the workshop said, you're lying. Well, that had never happened before. I'm sure people had thought it before, I don't know, but no one had actually kind of called it out, right? So I was a little offended and I said, well, I'm online here, I can pull up this, you know, the story right now, and I'm typing away and I'm thinking, oh, that does sound like a lot. I hope I got that right. And I pulled up the story and I said, you're right, I'm lying. The story had been updated. It was now 34,000 people had been through the Wesley Playhouse. The Wesley Playhouse. And the last time I checked, over 100,000 people. Talk about hitting the need of a community and transforming the nature of church and the place of church within it. Have you heard of messy church? So messy church is a church service that's designed for families with young children. It's kind of like worship and Sunday school combined. The point is, parents need a place where their children can actually engage. Even if you're very tolerant of children, it doesn't matter. They're not comfortable often, because what we do here and what I'm doing right now probably isn't that accessible to a lot of children. That's why they went away. So two people in Canada go to the UK where this was started. And they come back and they start a messy church. And then they start helping some others start a messy church. And then they start helping some others help others start a messy church. There are now over 200 messy church ministries in Canada. This is over a 6-year period. Two lay people, and there's an average attendance of 40 at these, and half of them don't even have paid professional ministry as leadership in them. This is a new denomination. 40 new churches, 200 new churches with an average attendance of 40 is something significant. God is up to something. There is a vision, and it surely comes. You know, we often, when I tell some of these stories, people say, well, that's wonderful, but what does it have to do with church? Because when they think of church, they think of what we're doing here and what this looks like. And they're not always looking like that. But I want to ask you, if Jesus asked you this morning, would you let go of your religion in order to love your neighbor? If Jesus asked you if you were willing to let go of your religion if it got in the way of loving your neighbor, what would you say? And I could tell you over 400 stories of new kinds of ministries that we've helped launch in the United Church of Canada in the last 3 years. When I started this work, I asked the statistician at the General Counsel Office, I see we're closing 50 congregations a year, 500 in a decade, but it's a net figure. I don't see how many we're starting. He says, well, we don't track that. That was bad. Then it got worse. He said, but a decade? Let me, I think I could get there. One, two. We had gotten out of the business of giving birth to new ministries because we're afraid there isn't enough business to go around. We stopped having children, and it's a recipe for extinction. 400 stories have been of ministries that have been launched in the last 3 years. And it's funny, that's a story that's hard to get traction for because people are afraid to hope. We're afraid to hope. Stories of churches that don't necessarily all look like this, but who found the courage to let go of the artifacts of the religion, to open their hearts, to love their neighbor. We have a theory of change that maps how these ministries develop, a measurement and evaluation strategy with data to show their impact. I can tell you they're impacting over 100,000 people. They're attracting younger generations. They're calling out an average of 8 leaders per ministry. 4 of those leaders are brand new leaders in the church, and 2 of those have never been in the church before. They are making a difference. They are making plain the vision that God has for the world, just as if we'd taken that vision and written it on tablets so that a runner could carry it to the world. The first time I met Jim Wallace in Chicago, it'd be over a decade ago now. At the time, he was the chief editor of Sojourners magazine. You know that? It's a Christian social justice publication. He's a theologian, social justice advocate, middle-aged white guy like me. And he told me a story. I'm telling you this because he told me a story of one time he was asked to guest preach somewhere. He was asked to guest preach at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Alabama. Okay, tough enough go. He was asked there to preach on the very first National Martin Luther King Day. Can you imagine? He told me, he said, you know, I'm standing there in the pulpit and I'm thinking, okay, Martin Luther King preached here. Daddy King preached here. The whole civil rights movement preached here. He said, I was paralyzed. He said, I was a little tepid. He said, I said something like, well, Martin Luther King was for justice and peace. Maybe we should be too. And a big voice booms out from the back corner of the church. Oh, help him, Lord. Come on, young man. Start preaching. Say what you mean. Get up. Come on. And he starts preaching a little bit more, and a voice comes back. Oh, no, you're not there yet. Come on. Get up. And he hallelujah and amen until Jim Wallace was, he said, I was prancing and preaching. I had to get a hanky out to kind of get the sweat off my forehead. Then he goes down to the hallelujah corner of Ebenezer Baptist Church after the service, and he meets Deacon Johnson. Deacon Johnson, I understand, has passed now. But Deacon Johnson looks at him, puts his arms on his shoulder and says, oh, that's all right, young man. I've raised up many a preacher in my day. Now that's church, isn't it? That church pulled out the best in people. It sent out runners who engaged the world with a vision of justice and peace amid the grim facts of violence and hatred and racism. It gave people, even some middle-aged white guys, the courage to open their hearts, to lament and face into the brokenness so that God could get in with a renewing hope. And the facts are grim. The facts are grim. There are big issues facing our generation. That's what faith is for, and that's what churches are for. There is a whole generation, there are generations of runners in and outside the church yearning for a vision worthy of their broken hearts and their lives. And in the church, so often, we ask for the edges of people's lives, and that's what we get. Would you usher on a Sunday morning, serve on this committee? But this generation seeks a vision worthy of their broken hearts. So what is the vision that God is asking you to write today, to risk a broken heart for? Who is God asking you to put your bodies on the line with? The big things calling your faith on the line, because God has a vision for the world and it surely comes. What are the grim facts of the lives of people in this community, outside these walls, that God wants you to open your hearts to so that God can speak again into the emptiness with a liberating hope for the least of these? That's what we're here for, isn't it?